This morning we're in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. If you have your copy of God's Word, turn there, please. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17, or follow along on the screens. This is what the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes. He says, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not..." Oh, hold on. There we go. Yeah, I'm the one in charge here. No, I'm not. "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you live according to the flesh, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Well, last week, Pastor Nick read what I have come to call my life verse, and that's Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where Paul writes, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That is my defining verse, and I'll never forget when that became my verse. I was sitting on the beach in San Diego. I had my back against the concrete barrier separating the sand from the boardwalk. The sun was setting over the Pacific Ocean, and I was reading Romans. The group that I was a part of out there, together as a whole, we were studying Hebrews, but on my own, I was reading through the book of Romans, and I was carrying baggage. I had guilt over sin. I was wrestling with doubt and fear. I had all kinds of uncertainty going on, family stuff that I was wrestling with back home. And I thought, "Man, God must be ashamed of me. I mean, I've spent so long, I spent a lot of my life, young life, saying that I was a Christian, but there was no evidence of it. I wasn't really following him. If you watched me, you would say, 'Well, you're a liar.' It didn't match what I said. And so, surely God's got to be looking for a way out of this. I mean, he's got to be getting the angel lawyers together, looking for a clause that gets him out of this whole thing with me, man." And I had just read Romans chapter 7, where Paul skillfully lays out how we want to do good, but we can't. And we don't want to do evil, but we do. And I thought, he's writing that about me. That's me. Man. And then I looked at the next section and I read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And I read it again. And then I read verse 2 where he says, "Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." And then I reread verse 1 about 5 more times and I wept. Sitting on the beach in the middle of San Diego, the beach, just there just weeping over this passage of Scripture. And I immediately realized that I was the one holding all of that against me. That God wasn't. That he set me free. That I was condemning me. God was not condemning me. And I felt this physical weight lift from my shoulders as the burden of my sin and guilt was taken from me. And it was like God was saying to me, "See, God, I've been telling you this all along." I'll never forget that night. But Nick preached that message last week, so you don't get to hear that story. Too bad. Well, I won't read all seven of them to you, but I came across a video this week where John Piper, he's pastor and author in Minnesota, drove by his church a couple weeks ago accidentally, and I was, felt like this weight of glory shake the car as we drove by Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. It was cool. Had a moment. But as I was preparing for this message, I came across this video, and he's got this like 33-part message series. These videos are about 7 to 10 minutes long, where he goes through, verse by verse, Romans chapter 8. And one of them is a list of 7 reasons why Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in all of Scripture. I won't read you all 7, but I am going to give you 2 of them today. Number 5, he said that reason number 5 is that there's no chapter in all of Scripture that deals more directly and tenderly with our struggle to know that we are the children of God, opening us to the witness of the Holy Spirit. If you're here today and you struggle with the idea that you could actually be a child of God, you're in the right place at the right time. And we're talking about the right section of Scripture. And reason number 7, he said, there's no other chapter in which so many glorious truths are marshaled to help us obey only one implied command: live by the Spirit, not the flesh, and so fulfill the whole law, that is, love. That's what we're talking about today. How to live by the Spirit. Not that I'm a professional at that, by the way. To love and to be able to rest in knowing that we are God's children. Well, today we're looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. We're looking at how we are freed for change. Now, throughout the book of Romans, we're shown over and over that God doesn't play favorites in this world or the next. He holds no favorites. Now, he does choose some over others to use in certain ways, but he doesn't show any partiality. He doesn't show favoritism to one or another, and so as Christians, we're not to show favorites either. In chapter 8, we see some rich and important theology laid out about the extent and the fullness of God's love and the effects of that love, including the freedom that we experience because of the love that he shows for us. My purpose in today's message is that you will seek the Holy Spirit to change and free you. If there's nothing else that we do today, it's that we will begin to seek the Spirit, asking the Spirit to help change us from who we were to who God wants us to be, and to set us free from the bondage of our past, our sin, our guilt, our shame, whatever it is that is keeping us bound, set us free from that. Pray with me, please. Father, this morning, we thank you for your word. God, I am not worthy to be the one here giving this message, but by your grace, you've called me, and by your Spirit, you've set me free, and you're continuing to set me free. God, I'm not an expert in this. I'm not a professional. I have areas in my life that you're still working the chains loose. God, right now, just pray that you settle me and you move me out of the way and you speak to us what you want us to hear. God, as we open your word and as we dive in, we pray that you give us open eyes to see, open ears to hear, and open hearts to receive your word, and that your Spirit would move mightily among us today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage today, The first truth we see in our text is that we have debt. As Christians, though, our debt is not to the flesh. Remember, Paul is writing this letter to a church, right? Whenever we're reading these letters, we got to remember that the first intended audience is to the church. That means it's to Christians, okay? So right away, we have to understand that, yes, we have debt. Our debt is not to the flesh. He's talking to people for whom that particular debt is taken away. We'll get to that in a minute. There's application to those who do not yet know Jesus as Savior. We will get there. But first and foremost, for the Christian, our debt is not to the flesh. Look again at verse 12, where he says, "Brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh." When we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about the sinfulness of humanity. Not just general sin, the idea of sin, but specifically my sin. And for you, your sin. Paul says, we don't owe anything to the flesh. We don't owe anything to our sinfulness, our sinful nature. Well, the truth is, the flesh took away our ability to submit to God. My sinfulness, before I knew Jesus, the flesh got in the way of my ability to follow him. I could not submit to God. I could not hear from God. I could not follow God. I didn't care about God. I didn't want to know God. Ephesians chapter 2 says that I was dead in my transgressions, and I was gladly following the prince of the air. That's the devil. I didn't care nothing about God until I was given new life. So when we're in the flesh, we have no ability, no desire to know or follow God. It gets in the way. It holds us back. The flesh is nothing but a curse. The flesh is death. Why would I consider myself in debt to that? Why would I keep paying and giving legitimacy to that which kills me? What could I possibly owe the thing that enslaves me like this? Nothing. Especially on this side of it. Having been set free by the blood of Jesus, I owe it nothing. That debt's been paid. It holds no claim on me. To live in the flesh is to continue paying into the account of the flesh as if I still reside there. Think of it in TV terms. This is not maybe a perfect example, but let's say that you have cable, like a basic cable package, right? And you want to watch something on Disney. Now, time out for just a second. Let me be very clear. The views and opinions expressed here in the following moments do not necessarily indicate that they are to be taken as an endorsement of any product. Richland is not saying that you should go out and buy said products that are going to be listed. Don't anybody go out and say, well, Scotty said, and so Richland says I should buy this product. I'm not saying that at all, okay? I'm just using it as a general example. Thank you very much. Okay, back to our regular programming. You want to watch a Disney program, but your cable package doesn't have a Disney program. So you've got to add on all these other packages, right? Or you start doing a little research, right? And oh, by... They've got this program called Disney Plus. And when you buy Disney Plus, you then find out, ooh, I get ESPN Plus. Now, I picked the wrong picture, I see. I like sports. I like Disney. And then they got this thing called Hulu. And now they've got this, the Max. Man, I got, those are all programs I didn't get with my regular cable. And as you do the research, you realize there are other streaming services that have access to different programming that you didn't have with your cable. And so you can access, and you know, depending on the package that you get, the prices for some of these streaming services are pretty reasonable compared to your cable. And pretty soon you have these different streaming services and your cable. You're still paying the cable, but you're not watching the cable because you're watching Disney and you're watching ESPN and you're watching Hulu and all these others and maybe Peacock or whatever the other ones are. And then you're like, wait a minute. Why am I still paying cable? Why are you still paying cable? What are you going to do? You cut the cord, right? You cut off cable. Why am I going to pay into something that's just draining my account that I'm not using when I'm using these other services? Because streaming 10 different streaming services is so much easier and convenient and not at all expensive anyway, right? Again, maybe not the perfect example, but you see what I'm saying, right? Why pay into what you don't need? More so for us, why pay into what harms us? To live according to the flesh isn't just silly and pointless, harmful. To live according to the flesh is death. It kills us. It harms us. Look at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. Not you might die. Not it could be bad for you. This could be really tricky for you guys. Think it over. Be careful. You're going to die. Very definitive terminology here. You are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Because if you live, that word because, I'm a teacher, I can't help it, right, what I'm about to do. But in grammar, specifically, I am an English teacher, so I got to get this right. In grammar, the word because serves as what's called a conjunction. It joins two phrases or sentences or ideas, and it indicates the nature of their relationship, right? Think the picnic is canceled because of rain, because there's rain, right? There you go. Picnic got canceled. Why? Rain. There you go. Because. There you go. You've been to school. There you go. You're welcome. The two ideas that Paul's connecting here are that we don't owe the flesh anything, and to live by the flesh leads to death. You don't owe it anything because to live there leads to death. It will kill you. What does it mean to live by the flesh? It's talking about sinful rebellion. It means to choose sin instead of choosing God. To pursue sin instead of pursuing God. To enjoy sin instead of enjoying God. You ever done something you know you shouldn't do, and in the dark places that nobody likes to talk about, kind of like it. Feels good. If it didn't, we wouldn't do it, right? If there wasn't something pleasing about it, it wouldn't be a draw for us. Sin is pleasant for a moment until the poison kills us. Remember here, Paul is talking about freedom. This section is all about freedom, including the freedom from condemnation. That was way back in verse 1. We are free from condemnation through the Spirit. But that does not mean that we are free to live as sinfully and recklessly as we want with no consequences. Sin has consequences. And it's very clear what those consequences are. Death. Right? That could be spiritual death, referring to the eternal disconnect from God because His holiness will not dwell among sin. And if our sin is not dealt with in some fashion before our bodies stop functioning, then we will die in our sin and we will spend all of eternity separated from Him. We will experience eternal, real separation because of our sin. And that's hell. Not mince words, that is hell. Sin also leads to relational death, meaning that we're disconnected from the people around us, especially if we sin against somebody. Think about it. When you've done something sinful, do you want to be around other people? When you've done something you know you shouldn't do, what do you want to do? I want to run and hide. I don't want to be around people because that makes me, especially, I love you all, but I don't want to be around any of you if I've done something wrong. Because being around you confronts the fact that, man, I'm supposed to not be doing that. Right? But if I go run away, then I can hide in my shame. We want to hide, we want to run away. And if I, especially if what I do is against you in particular, I don't like, right? We have this saying, right? I don't like conflict. That's not accurate. We have conflict. What we don't like is confrontation. If I've done something against you, I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to confront it. That's uncomfortable. That's where it's hard and awkward. That's what doesn't feel good. That's when I want to run. So sin leads to relational death. Sin also does lead to physical death. All of creation has a physical end because of sin. Every person, every fish, every tree, everything on this earth has a physical end that it is moving toward because of sin. Our sin leads to death, and living according to the flesh is living in that sin, and it leads to death. But if we put the deeds of the body to death by the Spirit, it's very important, by the Spirit, try doing that by yourself. Try muscling your way through that. I'll wait. You ain't going to get far. If we put the deeds to death by the Spirit, we will live. The good news in all of this is that there is a way for the flesh to be put down. We have to kill it by the Spirit. We can have our sin, and thus the penalty for sin, taken from us by the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? We have to be freed from the flesh. The first thing to do is we have to know Christ as our Savior. See, in the beginning of existence, God made all of creation in perfection, morally good and pure, and that included humanity. We were designed to be in perfect fellowship and connection with Him, but soon after, humanity began to look away from God, thinking that we could be our own God. It started with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, choosing to believe what they saw in a piece of fruit instead of what they heard from God. But as time went on, this turning away and choosing for ourselves, and let's be honest, choosing of ourselves, or what the Bible calls sin, it got deeper and deeper and deeper and more widespread. We just spent months going through the book of Genesis. And from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through whatever chapter it was, I can't remember, that we stopped at, you could see the effects of sin just getting deeper into humanity and further and widespread. It spread everywhere. Now, sin is everywhere, and it is a part of all of us. If you're here today, I want everybody to go ahead and do this. Do this for me. Take these two fingers right here. Put them right up here somewhere under here. If you got a pulse, you're a sinner. If you don't have a pulse, we've got another problem that we'll deal with later. But we've got a sin problem, folks. And it's called humanity. Sin is everywhere, and it's in us. It is us. We are born in sin. We choose sin. We think sin. We are sinners. And the Bible is very clear that our sin leads to death. And try as we might, as hard as we have, for millennia of human existence, we cannot fix this on our own. Think about somebody who's been in the mud and the filth all day. Right? They've just been out and they're just filthy, dripping with mud and ooze and the nasties, right? And they get this wild idea. I'm going to go bake a cake. Would you be okay with them going in, charging into the kitchen, getting all the ingredients and materials, doing all of the work, the mixing, the baking, the icing, and the presentation of this cake, all while they're still muddy and filthy and drippy? What would you say to them first? clean up, thank you, yeah, go wash. But the only problem is that everywhere they go to wash is nothing but mud pits. The only thing they have to wash in is more mud and more filth and more ooze and slime. Everything that they're trying to clean off is what they're using to, right? Are they going to be clean? No. What can they do? Likewise, what can broken, dirty sinners do to clean ourselves from our sin when everything around us is sin? How are we going to fix this? We can't. We needed rescue from our sin and ourself. And that came in the person of Jesus. At just the right time, God sent Jesus to humanity to live a perfect, sinless life amid broken, sinful people. And ultimately, Jesus was crucified, hung on a cross as the substitute payment for sin. He died not because of his own sin, but to pay for our sin. Pay for my sin. To pay for your sin. He was placed in a cavern tomb, buried there, and 3 days later he rose from the dead, because remember, the wages of sin are death. The wages of sin is death, but Jesus had no sin. So death could not hold him, had no claim on him. The Bible says that we, broken sinners who are headed for death and hell, can be free from sin and death if we will believe in Jesus as our Savior and follow him in obedience as our Lord. And one day, either when we go to him through our physical death, when our bodies stop, or when he returns to establish his kingdom on the new earth, we will be with him. And we will have that restored, perfect fellowship with God as was intended. But it only comes through Jesus. That's the only way to deal with sin. And that comes first. That has to come first. If you want to do this thing that Paul's talking about here in our passage today, of putting down sin and living in the Spirit, the first thing that has to happen is your sin has to get dealt with. And that can only happen through Jesus. That comes first, believing in Jesus for our salvation. And then we have to continually choose the Spirit instead of the flesh. We were talking about this a little bit in our family group this morning. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to submit to the gospel. We have to force ourselves to submit to the things of the Spirit. I know it's really unpopular to say that I have to force myself to submit, right? We're supposed to just want to do the things of God, right? I'm supposed to want to, but maybe I'm the only one that's ever woke up one morning and said, I don't think I want to read my Bible today. Yeah, I am the only one. Okay, that's fine. I'm the only one that's ever said, man, I don't know that I feel like praying. Maybe it's just because I'm distracted, or maybe it's because I'm angry at God. My grandfather died in 2018. It's been several years now. Folks, I spent months angry at God. I preached his funeral angry at God. I don't recommend preaching funerals when you're angry. It's hard to accurately, you know, express the hope of the gospel through gritted teeth. It's possible, it's just difficult. I've done the things of God angry. I've also resisted because I've been angry. Sometimes I'm too scared to do what God tells me to do. Sometimes, though, it's unpopular to say it, but I have to force myself. If I don't force myself, I get weeks behind in my Bible reading plan because there are other podcasts that I like listening to. Sometimes I'll go days without praying if I don't force myself, because I like watching Marvel movies and they take my attention really easily, because my attention is really easy sometimes. I know I'm telling on myself, and I think you've made it clear I'm the only one. That's okay. We don't choose the things of the Spirit on our own. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to hear from the Spirit through prayer. We have to tell ourselves, I'm forcing myself to pray. I'm hiding the TV remotes. I'm hiding the phone, whatever it is, until I do this. To learn from the Spirit through reading the Bible, I've got to force myself to do it sometime. Sometimes we have to force ourselves to not try to go through this world as a lone wolf and ignore the Spirit by coming to church. Friends, I'm going to get on a soapbox on the side for a minute here. Friends, you need your church family. You need your church family. You need brothers and sisters who are trying to live by the Spirit alongside of you. Can we just promise, can we just together right here say no more of this? Well, I can worship the Lord at so and such place. Sure, you can. Nobody here is doubting your ability to worship the Lord wherever. And look, I might be stepping on toes, and that's okay. You can come talk to me later, okay? Sure, you can. You absolutely can. Very few people doubt your ability to worship the Lord at other places, but you're called to not forsake the gathering of the body. You're called to love and serve and disciple and teach and learn from one another. You're called to weep with those who weep. And to rejoice with those who rejoice. And can I just tell you, it's hard to love and serve and teach and disciple and weep and rejoice when you're not around. You can't do it. I can't weep with you if you're not here. You can't weep with me if you're not here. Now, there are all kinds of reasons why people aren't here, and that's not the heart of this message today. Right? We get that. But friends, we got to be a part of the church. You are not called. You are not the church. You are the church. We need our church family. We can't do this alone. And the sooner we learn that we can't do this alone, it's going to feel a whole lot easier. We don't have to pull this thing by ourselves. You need your church family, and your church family needs you. Here at Richland, we have discipleship accountability groups, and those are really great ways to grow in this venture of living by the Spirit, being connected to the things of God instead of the flesh. And it helps build that connectedness to the church. I can attest, I won't testify to the fullness of the discipleship groups right now, but come see me afterwards. I'm telling you, they're worth your time. Come talk to me afterwards, and I'll tell you why you got to be plugged into your church. Come talk to me. So what will we choose? Will we choose the way of the flesh and the way of death, or the way of the Spirit? Paul says that choosing the way of the Spirit will lead to life. And Jesus promised to give us life and life more abundant. Isn't that a great promise? Don't we want that? Life more abundant. Isn't that great? The second truth we see in today's passage is that sons are led by the Spirit. In verse 14, Paul says, "For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons." We get to be called the sons of God. And daughters of God. Don't worry, this is not exclusive of the ladies. Ladies, you're a part of this, right? Daughters of God also. If we are led by the Spirit. Those led by the Spirit. Not those who breathe. Not those who wake up in the morning. Those who are led by the Spirit. People who are not led by God's Spirit are not God's children. Wait a minute, Scotty. Does that mean that Christians who sin aren't really God's children since sin isn't the same as being led by the Spirit? If I'm a Christian and I sin, does that prove that I don't really follow the Spirit and I'm toast? No. No, that's not what that means. Romans chapter 7 outlines the struggle between sin and the redeemed. There is struggle. You will wrestle every day that you breathe. You will wrestle. Don't try holding your breath for 24 hours, folks. That's not wise. Every day on this earth, you will wrestle with sin. You will struggle against it. The question is, do we delight in our sin? Do we enjoy our sin? Or does our sin drive us to the Lord in repentance? When we sin, do we just go, man, I guess it'll be okay? Or do we grieve in our spirit and fall to our knees and cry out, God, forgive me. Help me, Father. How we respond to sin after our conversion is a huge indicator of the authenticity of our conversion. I'll say that again. How we respond to sin after conversion is a huge indicator of the authenticity of our conversion. If sin doesn't grieve you, that's when I would start to question your conversion. So what does being led by the Spirit look like? By no means do I present to you an exhaustive list, right? Because I've already said, I'm not a professional at this. I'm not the expert. I don't know it all. But here are some things that I think being led by the Spirit look like. Oh, that's a lot smaller than I thought. It was bigger on the screen I was typing it on. So here's what it says. Being led by the Spirit means that we submit to one another in love. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, we submit to one another. I don't always have to have my way. Sometimes I can lay my preferences down at your feet. Repenting when we're under conviction of our sin. Pursuing holiness in our attitudes and actions. Yearning to hear from God through His Word and through prayer. Humbly seeking to make more of Jesus and less of myself. That's the goal of this life. Make much of Jesus and less of me. If you walk out today and you say, I don't remember who that dude was up there, but man, I think I love Jesus more. That's a win. That's a good day right there. Look what Paul says in verse 15. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We who are free from the law have no reason to fear the law. While we were under the law, we could reasonably be afraid of the penalty from breaking it, but not now. Before Christ, I had reason to be afraid of the law because I was a lawbreaker. But now, I'm not subject to the law in that way. The penalty has been paid. Think of it this way. If I drive 75 miles an hour on I-29 in Missouri, technically speaking, I'm a lawbreaker. And I would be subject to the penalty should the highway patrol decide to stop me. Now, I realize some people are going to be like, oh, 5 miles an hour, the highway patrol. Technically speaking, the speed limit is 70 miles an hour. I'm going 75. They could stop me. That could be a thing. And I would have no basis of complaining because I'm breaking the law. But if I drive 75 miles per hour on I-29 in North Dakota, one, I ain't worried about Missouri's highway patrol because I'm in North Dakota. And two, they've upped their speed limit to 80. So I'm actually slow in North Dakota. And if you're only going 80 in North Dakota, by the way, you're slow. A couple years ago, I was going up to North Dakota on a mission trip. We're going 80 miles an hour, though the speed limit was only 75. And we were getting past like we were standing still. I'm telling you, them folk drive fast. It's long road and wide open spaces. You can see everything coming. then I would be subject, right? I'm not subject to Missouri's law on the road in North Dakota. When we live in the spirit and not the flesh, the things of the flesh don't concern us. The things of the flesh have no hold on us. Again, that's not to say we violate every standard and live recklessly immoral lives and then say, aha, I have the spirit, it's okay. It means that we don't have to live in uncertainty and fear about what's going to happen. Jesus paid the penalty, and he gives us the spirit to help us avoid sin and then to draw us back when we sin. We've been given new life and a new identity, one as a son or a daughter, and we get to cry out to him, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is a deeply, I'll just set that there for a minute. Abba is a deeply personal and affectionate term, more like Papa or maybe even Daddy. Now, if you know me, most of you here know me, you know that I have two kids. I have William and Isabella. They are the only two people who get to call me Daddy. Okay? If you come up to me after service and call me Daddy, please don't. There will be, at the very least, a very long, awkward pause. Don't do that. Only the children address a father this way. Only God's children get to address him with Abba in that way. And please, by the way, think twice before saying out loud, Daddy God, okay? You may not technically be wrong, I get it, but can we not? Just think it over, right? I'm getting somebody with that. But how amazing is it that we, who were broken, filthy sinners, get to call the creator of the whole universe Father, and he doesn't recoil, but instead he smiles. He smiles. There's the first time my children called me Daddy, it was the most precious thing in the world. And still today, my daughter will be 11 in just a couple months. My son will be 7 in January. And it is still the most amazing thing in the world. Daddy. That closeness. Beautiful. And he doesn't draw away from us like, oh, what? But instead he draws us in. He smiles over that. Let me finish with this. Sometimes we can wonder if God really does love us. Anybody else here? Anybody ever question that? Maybe it's just me, but I don't think so. I saw a few hands. Maybe there's someone else here who's thought, God can't possibly be pleased with me. I've done too much. I've gone too far. He must regret ever creating me, much less choosing to adopt, to save me. If you're here today and you've thought that, can I tell you two things? One, I would tell you, you're not the only one who's ever thought that. You're not alone in that fear, in that doubt. So take heart. You're not alone. And number two, I would tell you, you're so wrong. You're so wrong, because our third point here is that God never doubts or regrets us. Look at what Paul says in verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit is constantly testifying to this truth, that you are His. People can lie. Feelings and emotions can be manipulated, and they can lie to you. When people tell you, trust your gut, don't trust your gut. Your gut is the most inconsistent thing about you, folks. It can be manipulated by a taco. Don't trust your gut. Trust God. Trust God. Your gut will tell you that God doesn't really love you because God doesn't love sin and you have sin. But God tells you that he loves you, that he saved you, that he called you out of death into new life, and he gives you his spirit to walk with you every day. Don't trust your gut, trust God. The spirit testifies that you are his child. Your heart will tell you that he can't possibly love me like that because I don't love him consistently. And I get manipulated and I get emotionally twisted. And your heart is deceitful above all else. It is a liar and a deceiver, and it will draw your attention away. The spirit testifies and the spirit doesn't lie. You're his. Don't trust your heart. Trust him. You're his. If you're here in Christ, you're his. If not, if you're not here in Christ, let's talk later. But if you're here today in Christ, I don't care if you don't feel it. I understand that. Don't worry about that. Trust him. You're his. We're his. We are his children. And if we're his children, we're also heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Since we're his children, we're heirs. As the old song would say, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. You know it? For I'm part of the family of God. That's right. We're co-heirs with Christ of the inheritance of eternal life. Let me give you a word of caution, though. It comes with suffering. There will be suffering. To follow and identify with Christ will mean suffering. And only God knows what that suffering is going to look like. I can't tell you that. Only God can. But I can tell you that it will lead to glory. And it will all be Jesus' glory. And we all wonder, right, if the suffering is ever really worth it. And I can't tell you anything other than when we see the Father face to face, we won't even say or think about whether or not it was worth it because of the overwhelming beauty and glory of God. But it will have all been worth it. The struggle, the fight, the suffering, if we endure, it will all be worth it. But we have to choose. My purpose today was that you would seek the Holy Spirit to change and free you. Will you choose the deeds of the flesh and thus death? Or will you choose every day to live by the Spirit and walk in life? You won't get it right every single day, folks. That's why the Spirit promises to never leave us. Pray with me. Father, we love you. Help us to love you more. Help us to seek you. Help us to trust you. Help us, Father, to listen to your Spirit. God, forgive me when I get it wrong. Thank you for your Spirit that draws me back when I fail. For your Spirit that convicts me, that warns me and guides me, that teaches me. Father, I pray if there's one here today that isn't in tune with your Spirit because they don't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would trust you today. And Father, if there's one here today that has called on you as Savior, but they've wandered far from you, that your Spirit would draw them back to you. Lord, as we take these next few moments and reflect and have this time of response, I pray, God, that your Spirit would move and speak to us as only you can, and that we would listen and begin now to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen.